Thank you, Chris. One of the things that I forgot to mention in the announcements was Blast wrapping up for another summer. And that just flew by. It's like, wow, we're already done with that. But thank you to everyone who was a part of that, especially the Drievers, and as they've played a huge part in that every year. But just everyone stepping up and making this a reality as we ministered to lots of kids this summer. So just wanted to give a thank you for that. It was a joy to do it again this summer and to be able to have fun with kids and share the good news with them. And yeah, it was great. This morning, we're continuing our series on joy. And I think we need it, do we not? I talked about last week how things in our lives can just squeeze joy out. And so what I wanted to do over 4 weeks that we're here, we're actually 6 weeks in the park, but a couple of those Sundays, I'll be gone. We'll be gone on the mission trip on the 16th. And Tower Kuntz will be back to share. But 4 out of the 6 weeks here, I just wanted to just talk about this concept, this reality of joy. What are different aspects of it? And so that's what we're doing. Last week, we looked at how God is the source of joy. We looked at Psalm 16 in the Old Testament and how David is reveling in God's goodness, his faithfulness, his protection, his sovereignty. And this leads him to joy. And we talked about how there is a source to joy. Joy, or who God is, rather, the source of our joy, knowing him, it leads us to rejoice. It's not, joy is not just something hanging out there by itself, although we can experience it in various ways, even apart from God. Many unbelievers experience joy. But the joy that God offers is this joy that's grounded in him, knowing who he is. And David talks about having a beautiful inheritance. The lines for him have fallen in beautiful places. He has an inheritance that he's looking forward to. And so God gives us these good things. All good things come from you, David said last week in Psalm 16. And so he rejoices. I think most of us can identify with that. You can look at your own life and the good things that God has given you. You can think about your family. That comes from God. We've been experiencing that this summer as the girls have been back from college. And you whose families are getting older, you know, when the kids start leaving, you kind of lose that dynamic of everybody being together, right? And then when it happens again and everybody's back together, there's this sense of joy that comes. That's just one example, that the joy that we experience. But ultimately, we rejoice in God himself, right? All these good gifts are from him, but we don't worship them. They aren't the end all. David reminds us that as Christians, we are to rejoice because God has given us himself. So he's the source of our joy. And that's what we looked at last week. I'm a child of the 80s, and there was a lot of great things about this decade. Are you ready? You want to go on a little trip with me? We had the music, awesome music in the 80s. You had the mixtape that came from that. We don't need what the kids have today. We had the mixtape, right? The Walkman came in the 80s. The clothes, need I say more? The hairdos, okay, now we're kind of going downhill with that. We had awesome video games in the 80s, Mario Brothers, Super Mario Brothers, Pac-Man, Tetris. I could just go on and on about that decade. Of course, it wasn't all good. But whatever decade you grow up in, you know that you kind of look with nostalgia to that time period. Speaking of music, there was a song in 1988 by Bobby McFerrin. Does anybody remember? Don't Worry, Be Happy. Now, I wouldn't put that on the top of songs that came out in the 80s. You can hear the whistling. Don't worry, be happy. I won't sing it for you. But that was a song that was in the 80s that talked about this idea of just being carefree, right? Don't worry, be happy. Bobby McFerrin. And as we think of Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, which is what we're going to look at, if you want to turn there, it's after the book of Ephesians. Corinthians, Ephesians, and then we get into the book of Philippians. It can almost, Philippians 4, 4 and 5 can almost become a Christian version of don't worry, be happy, right? Just rejoice, right? Come on, just rejoice. But there's something deeper going on here that Paul is talking about to the Philippians in the original context, but to you and I as well. And we're just going to look at these two verses over the next few minutes. There's two commands, but then there's also an observation. So what I want to do is just look at this in Philippians 4, 4 and 5. And let me read it quickly. It doesn't take long because it's very short. It says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness or gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Lord, we thank you this morning for your word that comes to us apart, outside of ourselves. We ask that you would help us to cultivate this joy this morning that comes from you and these commands of the Apostle Paul. Enliven your word, we ask, we pray that it would do its work, cutting to marrow and bone and convicting us of your truth and encouraging us as well. So we ask for this and your presence, even here in the beauty of your creation, because we know you are here and you're in your creation, which you called good. So we thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence in the park. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the first thing that we see, this first command here, and it's real simple. Rejoice in the Lord always. Notice that Paul doesn't just command it once. He says it twice in a row. Again, I will say rejoice. It's almost like Paul is saying, maybe you didn't hear me the first time. Okay, knuckleheads, here it is again. Rejoice. Let me say again, rejoice. So I think it's interesting that Paul repeats it twice here in Philippians chapter 4, 4 and 5. In his book, Forged by Fire, Bob Record writes about how he had a very severe spinal injury. The pain was so excruciating that he had to wear a neck brace for many weeks. And at one point, he was recovering at home. He had to step away from work. He had to put his life on hold because of this injury. And he couldn't do much of anything. I don't know if you've ever been in that place where you've had one of those kinds of injuries or recoveries. He got very little sleep over those few weeks that he was recovering. One day, he needed a change of scenery, so he decided to step outside to his porch that was inside, the screen porch. He needed a change of scenery. And there was this bird, he talks about, that landed. And the bird began to sing. And here it was, this cold and rainy day, and this bird was singing. And he didn't like it too much because he's thinking to himself, why is this bird singing? It's a horrible day. It's cold. It's rainy. I don't feel good. He wanted to, if he would have had a shotgun, he probably would have shot the bird. The next day, it was a bright and sunny day, he talks about, and a bird came up. He thought it was the same one because it sounded very similar. Could have been a different one, of course, but this bird started singing again. And where's that shotgun? He said to himself. Then it hit him. This bird was singing not only in the rainy, horrific weather, but this bird was also singing in the beauty of the sun and the warmth. And it was at that moment that he realized that God was speaking to him through that. And he writes, "It was as if God was saying quietly to me, you've got the same choice, Bob. You will either let external circumstances mold your attitude, or your attitude will rise above external circumstances." So that little bird God used in his life to remind him that we can rejoice, whether it's sunny out or it's a cold, rainy day. Isn't it interesting? Here we are in creation. That God often uses even the little birds, the sparrows of his creation, and he uses them as examples even to remind us of his truth. I think God loves to do that. You look in scripture, it's all over the place, the beauty of his creation and how it speaks to us. But it is true, the Apostle Paul is telling us to rejoice even when we don't feel like it. Maybe some of you are at a place this morning when you woke up and you're thinking, I don't feel like rejoicing today. Maybe you're going through just something, whatever it is, fill in the blank in your life. And Paul knows that it's hard to rejoice at times. I think that's, as I said, that's why he said it twice. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Notice, though, he doesn't just say rejoice. I think this is important. there's a little qualifying phrase that you'll notice here, where he says, rejoice in the Lord. So not just rejoice, but Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. The reality is we can try to not worry and be happy in our own strength, as Bobby McFerrin sings about, but it is very difficult to muster up the strength to rejoice in our own strength, right? Or in our own circumstances. So I think it's very significant that Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. He is the object of our rejoicing. There's an anchoring in our lives when it comes to rejoicing. And Paul says that this is the reason that we're to rejoice. It's because of what the Lord, who the Lord is, what he has done for us. Chris read our scripture reading from Luke chapter 10. There was a reason that was picked, because I think it gives us some insight into what joy, Jesus's view of what true joy is. The context is helpful. The 72 are sent out. So Jesus is reaching that point in his ministry where he's sending his disciples out, but he's even sending more out. The 72, two by two, are sent out to share the good news. And they come back rejoicing. They've been in the area towns. Jesus has given them instructions what to do when they're going from house to house. And they rejoice. They come back and they say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And then Jesus goes on to say how he's given them power over Satan. That's something to rejoice about, right? You can imagine what it must have been like for these followers to go out and to be saying the name of Jesus and having these demons react. And it was bringing them great joy. Maybe you have had that experience in your life where you've realized the power of God over the enemy. And that causes a lot of rejoicing, because you realize, wow, God is more powerful than anything that can come at me, even Satan himself. And so they're rejoicing. There's like, man, this is awesome, Jesus. Your name, the demons are subject to us in your name. But what does Jesus do at that point? He reorients them to what true joy is. He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Notice he's refocusing their attention here, that yes, they can rejoice and be joyful that the demons are subject to Jesus' name, but ultimately he says, you should be rejoicing because your names are written in heaven. Isn't that interesting? That, and I think it's tied into what Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord. We're to rejoice because of what God has done for us in Christ. If you have a relationship with Jesus, if you're trusting in him alone and he has saved you, if he has written your name in heaven, he's given you new life and you have reason to rejoice. And so Jesus reorients them as to where their true joy should come from. And I think it's a reminder to us that often we can receive joy in a lot of awesome things, and that's not bad. But we need to remember that our true joy comes from Jesus, the fact that he has saved us and brought us into his wonderful light and given us eternal life. So Paul is also saying that we can rejoice, in the grand scheme of things, even when circumstances aren't going well. The Apostle Paul tells us to have this perspective, to rejoice in the Lord. So I don't know if you remember this, but where was Paul when he wrote this? He was in prison. He was under guard. It does seem that he had a little bit of freedom for people to come and go. But Paul was in prison when he was writing these words to the Philippians, commanding them to rejoice. Philippians is often looked at as this letter of joy. It's known for joy. It's used 16 different times in various forms in the book of Philippians. So when we think about joy, this is a little book that is known for it, that Paul exudes this joy. He commands them to be joyful, to rejoice, and it's used in many different forms. So what's your challenging circumstance this morning? Can you really have joy in the midst of it? I want to think of you to think of your own life and what you're dealing with right now. That command to have joy can be difficult, right? I don't think we need to pretend that life is easy and that we just need to paste on a smile. It doesn't mean we don't have bad days. It doesn't mean that we don't admit those points where we're weak and we need prayer and we need help. I don't think Paul is saying that we just are these Christians that, you know, how you doing? Insert smile. I'm doing great, right? I don't think that's necessarily what he's saying to rejoice. We should be real with one another. And if we're struggling and we have brothers and sisters that are there to support us in Christ, we should be vulnerable and tell of times that we're struggling. But more what Paul, I think, is talking about is day in, day out, is there is this sense of rejoicing. Is that our posture as believers? Are we rejoicing in the Lord? Why? Because of what the Lord has done for us. So I want you to think about that for your own life. What are the things that tend to take your joy? Those recurring stresses that just can drain you of all joy. I think these words by Paul are spoken to you. They're spoken to me this morning to cultivate joy. This command, rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice in the Lord, here from Paul. So that's the first command that he gives. The second one is, he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. If you have the ESV, it says reasonableness, but it actually makes a note. Mine has a little number there, letter, and then you go down, and it says gentleness is another word that can be translated. The NIV actually uses gentleness. So I don't know, in some ways I feel like it's more of an understandable term. Gentleness, reasonableness brings out kind of the same idea here. But why does Paul turn to talking about being reasonable or gentle after telling them to rejoice? What's his flow of thought here? Why does he say rejoice, but then let your gentleness or reasonableness be known to all? I think he knows, Paul does, that the context in which we're to rejoice often involves difficult things. That's why he has to command the Philippians to rejoice. You think about it, if you're doing something or things are going well, or if you love going to the pool right over there, and maybe you're going to be doing that this afternoon, and you're in your happy place, nobody has to command you to rejoice, right? We don't yell to each other at the pool, rejoice, be happy, right? That would be kind of odd. Or if you love hunting or you love baseball and you're at a baseball game, you don't have to be commanded to rejoice, right? You're in your happy place. I mean, yeah, this is awesome. But it's when things are difficult that we need to hear that command, right? Or somebody to encourage us to rejoice when things are difficult. That's why he's commanding, I think, them to rejoice and let your gentleness be known to all. So what does difficult situations bring out in us? Often it brings out crankiness. Have you ever noticed that? When we're going through difficult things, we don't naturally rejoice. We can tend to snap at each other, our family especially. We're not gentle. We're not reasonable. So maybe Paul is saying, you're in the middle of these difficult things, just as I am. I'm imprisoned over here, people. We need joy. We need gentleness that comes out of this joy of being in a tough spot. The Philippians were suffering for their faith as well. They were being persecuted in various ways. And so Paul is saying, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known. Let your reasonableness be known to all. It's almost like he's saying it should be a fruit of rejoicing in God. And so we need this gentleness, this forbearance toward one another in life. And we often don't have that. I can attest to that myself, that I need to work on this. But do we have a reputation as God's people, as New Song, as being gentle and reasonable to those around us as we rejoice in the Lord, as we endure the things of this life? We can rejoice our way through it. I love what Gordon Fee says, a scholar. He says, this is Paul's version of 1 Peter 2:23, spoken of by of Christ. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made not threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. It's this gentle forbearance and meekness, Fee says, of Christ, which he calls the believers to exhibit in Philippi. And so Peter often talked about this, that as you're encountering trials, try to model who Christ was. As insults and difficult things were thrown at him, he didn't respond in a way that was harsh. He entrusted himself to the Lord. And there was this gentle forbearance. I think that's what Paul is talking about for us, that as we rejoice, as we go through life, let our gentleness be known to all. And if you read through the New Testament, it's quite striking that there's this constant awareness that the world is watching us. Have you ever noticed that when you have the words of Jesus, when he's talking, he always has that in mind of unbelievers in the world. When Peter writes his letters, it's the same way. We are always to have an awareness of those around us who don't know Christ. There's this beautiful attentiveness and care to the lost and to those who don't know Christ. So Paul is saying, have that awareness. Let your gentleness, let your forbearance, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. He talks about unbelievers. Paul does just a few verses earlier. If you want to look with me at verses 17 through 19 in the previous chapter, just a few verses before this, Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So just a few verses earlier, Paul is acknowledging unbelievers and those who don't know Jesus. And so there's this awareness constantly by the Apostle Paul that there is a watching world watching us as we go through life, and our lives are to be marked as different as followers of Jesus. In one sense, one analogy could be that as believers, we're in a display case. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. When you go window shopping and you look at display cases, there's something on display, right? And you kind of look at it from different angles. In many ways, that's who we are as believers. We're on a display case where the world is watching us. They're watching how we live. Do they see us as gentle people at work, in the community? Or do we just go along with the culture that we're in now and polarization about everything and harshness? It's just all around us today. I think it's so easy as believers, even as the world around us goes crazy town, where the truth is being exchanged for a lie daily. It's so easy to start to become harsh and mad. And what is going on here? Why can't they see the truth, right? We can just so easily lose that gentleness that Paul talks about, that God wants us to have. Now, yes, we stand up for the truth, and we do that with gentleness, right? Standing up for the truth, but we do it with love and gentleness and joy. Jay Kessler shares a good example of this when a state trooper was presented an outstanding trooper award by his state governor. And the policeman relayed what the governor said to him when he was presenting him with this award. He said, "You haven't once roughed up a drunk person or used excessive force on anyone. How can you be a state trooper for 15 years and have that happen?" This guy responded by saying two things. The trooper said, "First, if I am called to break up a fight at a tavern, I never say to myself, 'There's a drunk.' I always say to myself, 'There's a man, someone's husband, someone's son, someone's neighbor who got drunk. I try to think of him or her as a person, not a crime.' Secondly," he says, "the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. So whenever I walk up to the window of a car, I always speak a little softer than the person I'm speaking to." That's wise wisdom, is it not? This man modeling what it means to be gentle in a harsh environment. Those of you who have been in law enforcement or know anything about the world that they live in, it's so easy for them to become jaded, right? Because they see the worst of humanity daily. But here's this trooper who is seeking to cultivate being gentle to those, looking at people for who they are as people who are fallen, who are sinful, who are broken. And that helped him to be gentle with them, to not just put them in a category. And I just thought that was an interesting example of that. Let your reasonableness or gentleness be known to everyone. So what does that look like for you in your line of work? What does it look like for you at home with the kids? What does it look like at church, in the community? What does it look like for us to rejoice, but then also to be people of gentleness, self-control, forbearance, and reasonableness? And Paul is calling that for us to live into that. I want to look at the final portion as we conclude. And so we had these two commands, rejoice. Then he says, let your reasonableness or gentleness be known to everyone. That's everyone around you. And then he says, the Lord is at hand. What is going on with this? Why does he then say the Lord is at hand? I think it's because he wants us to be aware that just as we rejoice in the Lord, as we go through life, God is near. He is at hand. He is close by. Psalm 145, 18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. And then James 5, verses 8 and 9, it calls us to, it says, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So James is connecting the Lord being at hand to not grumbling against one another. Again, that whole idea of maybe being gentle because there's an awareness that the Lord is near. There's a couple of ways we can think about that. He's near to us now as we go throughout our lives. He's at hand. He's close to us, so we can do this in his strength. But also there's this idea that he is at hand. He is coming back, as James brings out. The judge is standing at the door. He's going to return someday. So he is at hand now, but he's at hand soon, coming in power and glory to make all things right. And so James brings that out, this coming back as judge for us to not grumble against one another, to treat one another with patience and love, for the Lord is at hand. Well, I hope this short passage has encouraged you as you go through life. There's so much more I could say about this. You know, we didn't take a large chunk this morning, but just wanted to take a few minutes to talk about what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord. God is commanding us to do that, to rejoice always. Why or in what? Rejoice in the Lord. He's the reason for our joy, not our circumstances. We're to be gentle as we do it, Paul says, even through the difficult things of this life. We're to have this gentleness about us, not harshness or crankiness. We can rejoice because the Lord is at hand. He is near. He is close to us as we live this out. Maybe you need to print this verse and put it on your bathroom mirror. Rejoice, I say, rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be known to everyone, for the Lord is at hand. Maybe it's something we need to see in the morning and see at night before we go to bed. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for the practicalness of your word. In the stresses of life and the things that bring us harshness, anger, joylessness, you come to us and offer a way to rejoice because you have done so much for us. We are to rejoice in the Lord because you are at hand, and to be gentle people. Lord, help us to live this out. We know that we will not always do this well, but as we go through life, I pray that you would help us as new song to be a people known as a people who rejoice in you and are gentle to those around us. And they see the gentleness of Jesus. Of all the things or the ways that Jesus, you described yourself in the Gospels, there was that one place where you described yourself as humble and lowly. What a thing to ponder of the greatness of you and all your power, but to identify yourself as being gentle and humble, gentle in heart, humble and lowly. Lord, we thank you for this characteristic that we find in you, not a weakness, but a strong faith in God. And I pray that you would help us to have that as well as we go through life. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.